want you to find your way in the scripture to Philippians chapter 2. We're back to our study in Philippians, and which has been really, really cool, really great. And let me just remind you of what's going on here so that you can have an idea of what's happening in the text. We're reading a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a group of Christians in a city named Philippi, okay? It's about 62 AD. He's in prison in Rome. He's writing back to them because he's received a letter carried by Epaphroditus telling him of some things going on in the church. And he's writing a letter of thank you, but also a letter of inspiration and encouragement and challenge so that they would actually live as believers in their world. And that's so phenomenal when you think about that whole context. He has these people on his heart. He's writing to them. He's trying to give them encouragement and inspiration so that they would really be the believers that God's called them to be. And so we get to look inside that, and God has preserved that for us as part of His Word so that we could learn too, and we could be inspired too, and we could be challenged as well here so many years later. Now, when you start reading the Bible, you need to come to understand that words are important. In fact, words are important in everyday life. You know, that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I mean, there could not be a bigger lie ever told than that lie we tell to our kids. We just tell that so that they'll be tough, because kids are tough sometimes on each other. But words do hurt. Words have power, don't they? They're very, very powerful, and at times they're very, very helpful. They give us description and ideas so that we can get a picture in our mind and our hearts of what things, what's happening around us. Now, when it comes to God, they're important as well, because words help us understand who God is and how God works in the world. And words also help us understand who we are and what we need to do in order to bring Him glory. And so today, what I want to do is I want us to focus on one word. And when I mention this word, you're going to think, I'm not real sure that word has a spiritual context, that you probably have never thought of this word and then thought, oh yeah, well, that just refers to believers, that refers to followers of Jesus. But as we read this definition, and we're going to read every aspect of the definition, you know, in the dictionary today, because I want you to get the full scope of this word. I want you to think of it in terms of the life of a believer. And the word is the word contrast. And so we'll flash it up on the screen, but here's how the dictionary describes this word, contrast. First, it says the state of being strikingly different from something else, which, boy, that makes sense. I mean, we hear that and we understand it. In fact, there's an example there. It says the day began cold and blustery, in contrast to almost 2 weeks of uninterrupted sunshine, and I would like to add, and warmth, and we'll take that, won't we? I mean, we've had the cold, and we would love the warmth. The second thing. The degree of difference between tones in a television picture, a photograph, or other image. Okay, got the grasp, got the idea. Number three, the enhancement of the apparent brightness or clarity of a design provided by the juxtaposition of different colors or textures. Okay, you got it, got the idea there. Number four, the action of calling attention to notable differences. The act of calling attention to notable differences. And to kind of take that one a step further, this is the last one, number five. A thing or person having qualities noticeably different from another. And that last one is the one we need to really let sink in. A thing or person having qualities noticeably different from another. I think that is so important, because when you think about this word contrast, I think we're really looking into the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul as he writes these words in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And I want us to read it, and I want you to let that word kind of be set in the back part of your mind as we're reading these few verses. Listen to what he writes. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now hope, as you listen to that, there was one statement that kind of stood out to you, one phrase that kind of jumped out to you right in the middle of this this these few verses because it's the most important statement. I think it's the one that describes the whole statement, and it's this: among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what he's calling them to. I want you to shine as lights in the world. I want you to be the bright light in the darkness of the world. I mean, that's Paul's perspective, and I think that's God's plan for every believer. And it's important. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but our creative team here at the church oftentimes will bring things to me and say, listen, we want to show you something we've been working on. And they'll bring in, you know, this design. And in the middle of this design, there is such stark contrast in the design itself. I mean, there's one image that they want you to focus on that just kind of pops. I mean, just tops off the page. And when I see that, I'm like, wow, man, that really, really stands out. That's really powerful. That's a great image. And maybe you've had that same kind of experience. I don't know if this kind of dates me, but I can remember when I was a little kid, oftentimes in our living room, early on, you know, my parent and other adults, parents and other adults would be on the couches and chairs, and then the kids would be on the floor, and we'd turn the channel. When you change the channel, you know, the image would change. And my dad would say, hey, son, get up and adjust the contrast. Make the contrast a little stronger so that we can actually see the image that's on the television. I know that makes me sound really, really old. I feel really, really old at this point. But that's the point. That's exactly what Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 2. He's saying, listen, we are to live every single day of our lives in every setting, shining like lights in a dark world. I mean, the darkness of this world brings despair and hopelessness and confusion, a lack of direction, a lack of peace. And you can see that all over our world. It's stamped all over our world. You don't have to travel very far. I mean, you can listen to talk radio driving to work. You can turn on the television, listen to the news. You can listen to the contention, the tension and stress that's all over the world. I mean, there is unrest and despair and hopelessness in our world because it is a world that's dark. And he says, in the middle of that kind of dark world, I mean, be the bright light. Shine the light of Jesus in the world. Now, to be honest with you, this charge kind of grows out of two things, two past points. The first one is way back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. I don't know what's going on in the mind of Apostle Paul here, but I can guess because he borrows from this passage. And in Deuteronomy 32, we have Moses at the latter end of his life, summing things up, and you have this whole song of Moses. And in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 32, he's kind of talking about the people that he's been working with. And this is what he says about them. They have dealt corruptly with him, with God. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. They're a crooked and twisted generation. Now, when you hear those words, I mean, we just read them. We just read them in Philippians. And Paul uses the exact same phrase, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And so in one way, I think Paul's thinking, you know, I'm in a Roman prison. I'm separated from these people that I've poured my life into. This may be my latter days. And so I'm going to give them some encouragement. I want them to shine like lights and not be like the people who are the children of Israel that moved into the promised land and compromised themselves and became just like the world around them. No, I want you to stand out. I want you to shine in the middle of a crooked and twisted generation. Shine as lights in this world. And so that's one reference point for this whole passage that we're reading, 14 through 16. But that's not the only past point. The other past point is right before it, beginning in verse 12. Because verse 12 and 13 kind of set the stage for what he says in verse 14 through 16, which makes sense. But listen to this. Down in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure. And when you get done with that, reading that, you go, okay, work out my own salvation. Now, he's not saying work for your salvation. We talked about that. He's not telling us that we do good deeds to gain salvation. And I don't want anybody to walk out of here with the mistaken idea that somehow Paul's advocating a works mentality for salvation, a merit system. That through working or earning or doing good deeds and one after another, that you build up all these points with God, and then, you know, at the end, you die. If you get enough points, you get into heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying now that you are a believer, now that you know Jesus, now that you're a follower of Christ, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Before God put that salvation into practice in your life, and you ask yourself the question, how do I do that? How do I work out my own salvation? How do I make this happen every single day? Well, in verse 14 through 16, he begins to answer that question. And this is what he tells us. I'm going to read it again to kind of set the stage. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And I love that. In a very practical way, Paul says, listen, let me tell you how you work out your salvation. And in essence, what he says is, the way you work it out is, man, you make it your goal, your aim, every single day, in every setting that you are, to be the light in the middle of the darkness. And that's so good for us, isn't it? It is good for us. Because increasingly, we're living in a world that is godless. We're living in an America that would really rather not have God ruling over us. And so every day we go to work, we go to our neighborhoods, we go wherever we go, to ballparks and whatever else we're doing, and we encounter people who just say, hey, the church thing may be for you, or religion may be for you, but it's really not for me. And so we're pushed to the side or marginalized, and yet in the middle of that world, we're to live as bright lights. And I hear people all the time say, you know, really pray for me. I really want a new job. Why do you want a new job? Because I'm the only Christian at my job. Great. Fantastic. I mean, God put you there for a reason, to shine. Not to give up, not to go on, not to fit in, but to shine as a light in the middle of a dark world. See, this is so practical for us. So how do we do that? How is this going to work itself out in our lives every day? And he really addresses three issues. He addresses unity, and I'll give them to you, unity, purity, and responsibility. Okay, unity, purity, and responsibility. And let's talk about him for a second. He starts right off the bat, and he makes this in a positive way. Actually, says this in a very positive way by saying, do all things, everything you do all things without grumbling and questioning. I mean, that's great. I mean, there's two ways you can think about that. One, in relation to one another. But we're living in a society that everybody likes to argue their point. You know, make their point. And he highlights that in these two words. The word grumbling is actually an interesting word because it's a word that's written so that it sounds like its definition. In other words, to say the word, you kind of get the word. And for us, it's the word murmuring. Murmuring. You kind of get it? You hear it? It's not an outright protest. I'm opposed. No. I don't like that. I can't believe he's doing that. You ever been there? When I think of that, I throw myself right back to when I was a teenager. You know, you hit that stage in your teenage, or I did. I hit that stage in my teenage years when I was the smartest guy on the planet. Now, did y'all do that? Anybody that's been through that? Some of you are right there in the middle of it, you know? Right there in the middle of it. Have you ever been there? I'm the smartest. My parents, I don't know what dumbville they grew up in, but they just don't know anything, you know? And I'm the smartest guy on the planet. And so every time my parents would give me instructions, I was too smart for outright protest. See, I had learned that. When I was about 12 years old, I don't know what I did, but I did something pretty bad. So bad that my mom didn't do her typical, wait till your dad gets home, you're getting a spanking. And then I'm suffering, I'm in agony all day waiting, okay, what can I do to make up so that when my dad gets home, I've done all this stuff so he won't spank me. It never worked, but I always tried it. But on this day, I did something so bad, she decided to get the belt and spank me, all right? And so while she's spanking me, I laugh. If you're 12, gain some wisdom today. That's a bad move. 5:15, my dad's little Ford Falcon turned down Tupelo Terrace in the driveway. I'm sitting on the front porch. He walks in the house, and he can't find Mom. That's because since I started laughing, she's been crying in her bedroom. He comes back out and says, hey, where's your mom? I don't know. But when he found Mom, it was a bad day for me, all right? I never forgot that. I mean, that stuck with me. Now, so I didn't outright protest. What I would do is, when my parents would ask me something, I would murmur. Biggest idiots in this house, I can't believe it. My dad would say, what'd you say? I didn't say anything. Just murmuring. Sometimes we do that with each other. Sometimes we do that with God, don't we? This is God's word. I don't want to do it. I can't believe it. I'm not going to do that. You know, he can say whatever he wants to. He's a preacher. Of course, he's got to do it. He's a preacher. I don't have to do it. I'm an accountant. I'm a teacher. I'm a fireman. I don't have to do that. I'm not doing that. And we walk out of church murmuring. The other word he uses is the one questioning. Now, God's not afraid of questions. He's not afraid of questions. There's not any question that you're going to ask that he hadn't been asked before. Okay? He's pretty sharp about stuff like that. But what it really means is you're questioning with a suspicious, skeptical spirit. You just kind of have an attitude with your question. And boy, that can be worse, can't it? That's really bad when you're a teenager too, when you have an attitude with your question. Your smart aleck, suspicious, skeptical question. And he said, you know what you need to do? You need to realize that murmuring, this grumbling, and this questioning are all revealing selfishness. When that's going on in your world, what you've done is you've drawn a circle on yourself and you said the most important place on the planet is right here. And everything else is secondary. And so no matter what God's doing, how God's working, no matter what he says, I'm still murmuring, I'm still questioning because it's all about me. And all we have to do is look back to the beginning of chapter 2. Listen to what he says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he gives this great picture of the awesome humility of Jesus. He said, listen, if you want to know how to work out your salvation, if you want to know how to shine like lights in the world and do all things without grumbling and questioning, do all things without this circle being around yourself and everything has to do with you, live for me. And then you'll shine. You see, the times that we shine our dimmest are the times when it's all about us, even as believers. That's why oftentimes when lost people look at Christians, they can't see Jesus. Because all we're really about is still us. He just wipes that off the page. The second thing he talks about is this thing called purity. I love this. He uses three words to do it, or really four, but three expressions. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, you know, it's kind of interesting when you think about the crooked and twisted generation. What's he describing? He's really describing a world that's dark. When it's dark, there's despair, there's confusion, there's lack of direction, there's hopelessness. There's no movement or progress because you can't see. Now, what's interesting is he's borrowing those words from Moses, Deuteronomy 32. Now, fast forward all these years to Philippi, and Paul's using them in reference to that same generation. So the crooked and twisted generation that was in the time of Moses was also in the time of the Apostle Paul. And if we were to describe our own generation, we might say, you know what, our generation is crooked and twisted as well. So, you know what, the world really hadn't changed, has it? It's still just crooked and twisted. It's still just as dark and sin as it ever was. And he said, in the middle of that, I want you to live a life of purity. And he uses these words, blameless, innocent, without blemish. Now, he's certainly not saying that we're to be perfect because we're not going to be perfect. And we're certainly going to fail. But he is saying that you should stand apart. in the way you live your life, the moral fiber of who you are and your moral conduct every day should be in stark contrast to the way the world lives. And to be honest with you, one of the things that clouds the view of us holding out Jesus to the world is when we fail time and time again morally. I mean, it's really a tough thing because we live in a dark world and that darkness influences us every single day. But he's saying, listen, it's just a call to purity. It's just a call to live a life that's holy. And when we do fail, man, we get on our face and we repent and we receive God's forgiveness. We're not going to give up on God or living for him or living a life that reflects him. Now, when I start thinking about that, my mind goes back again to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. And you might remember Daniel. You remember his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the names that they were given when they were taken from their homeland to Babylonian captivity. And here they are in a strange place that does not honor the God that they love or worship, who asked them to do things that would violate their commitment to God, and they didn't do it. In fact, Daniel stayed true to God, and Daniel was a young man. I mean, he was a very young man, and in the midst of a very strange situation with a lot of pressure on him, I mean, he stood tall and being faithful to God. And what's so amazing about that is in the midst of all this pressure to compromise and become like the people that were around him, he stood tall, not in an arrogant way, but with a great humble heart, living for Almighty God, the true living Lord of life. God raised him up. And by the time you get to Daniel chapter 6, in this foreign land, as a stranger, okay? God's raised him up to a unique place. Listen to this. In verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, they were governors, to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them was three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps, these governors, would give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. And so he's saying, you know what the king did? The king just set up this organization, and he had governors all over the land. And then over the governors, he had three presidents. And one of the presidents ruling over this land was Daniel. Okay, this foreigner wasn't even one of them. But that had all been provided by the work of God in his life because of his faithfulness. Now listen to this. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. In other words, he looked totally different than everybody around him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now that just kind of sets up what's going to follow. But that's where it was. I mean, the king said, you know what? This guy is so unique. He is just crazy. I mean, he just has a different spirit about him. Something's just different about this guy, and I can trust him. He's set apart above everybody in my kingdom, and you know, I'm just going to put him in charge of the whole thing. Now watch what happens. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Isn't that phenomenal? You know what it's saying? Daniel was a light. I mean, in a foreign land, under very adverse circumstances. I mean, you remember the lion's den, you remember the fiery furnace, remember that whole, all those experiences there. In the midst of all that kind of pressure, Daniel stood tall and faithful to God. He's saying, listen, how do we shine like lights? I'll tell you how we shine like lights. We focus on unity. We do all things without grumbling and questioning. We focus on purity. We love a life that's devoted to the Lord, and so much so that we stand out in the middle of the world. Think words like blameless and innocent and without blemish are words that should describe you in the middle of a crooked and twisted generation. And then he uses a third thing. He says we have responsibility. Now, that word always scares us because we don't like responsibility. You know, we want to run when we hear that, responsibility. But I want you to listen to what he tells us. He says, in the middle of that kind of settings, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. And he says, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, with an unblemished character and a firm grip on the gospel, we are to be the illuminating factor in the world. How is the light of God going to be seen in this world? through His people, through you and me. We are children of God, living in a dark world. He says, listen, man, just let the light of God shine in you. But you're doing things for Him without murmuring and grumbling, questioning. You're living a pure life devoted to Him. And with the intention and aim that in every way, man, you're living as lights in this world. You know, all through Scripture, you see this whole idea, this imagery of light. Now, let me just read a few of them for you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. He says this, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And I love that. What he's talking about is the path of life. He's saying, you know what? Just like when the sun comes up early in the morning, I mean, you can see a little bit, and then a little bit later, you can see a little bit more. A little bit later, you can see a little bit more. Until full day, you can see it all. And he's saying, just like that, as our lives grow every day, every step we take, every year that passes in Christ, we ought to be shining brighter and brighter and brighter as lights for the gospel. I mean, that's the picture of our life. That's what we ought to look like. John 12:36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. John 12:46. I have come into the world, Jesus said, as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Here's the challenge again. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Ephesians 5:8-9. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, here's the question. Why do that? Why do that? It's not so that we can say that we're better than anybody else. Because we're not saved by works. We're not saved by good deeds. We're not saved by our own efforts. It's not to be arrogant or look down our noses or become judgmental. It's not because God wants us to build fences or to draw lines that people have to walk according to. It's not that we're to become legalists. But in His Word, God does tell us why He wants us to be lights. And let me show you two passages real quick. Acts 13:47. It says, For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And then the words of Jesus Himself. Get this. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He's talking to followers of Christ, believers, just like you and me. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and your glory to your Father who is in heaven. I mean, that's the challenge. And then I love the way the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it when you think about light. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Light is sweet. In the middle of darkness, light is sweet. Now, I'm going to ask our tech team to help me out here, and a few of you guys out in our congregation. And they're going to put us in an uncomfortable position for a minute. So, guys, just go ahead and take the lights down. A little freaky, sitting in the dark with a bunch of other people. I don't know what they're doing. You think it's strange now, come up here tonight at 12 midnight. Sit in this room by yourself when there is absolutely no light in this room. You can see nothing, but you can hear all kinds of things happening. Now, listen to me for a moment. What'd you think if this is the way we worshiped every week? In the dark. No lights. No screens. You think you'd like that? You think we'd be the fastest growing church in the county? Man, go to that church. They don't turn on any lights. They all worship in the dark. It's bad. And we've got a little bit of light. You can see a little bit. This is what he tells us. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, you're to shine like lights. And I've got some guys in the congregation that have flashlights. Just turn those on if you have them. If you have flashlights, just turn them on. I see one, two, should be about 10, three, four. Not your cell phone. That's supposed to be off anyway. Flashlight. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you having any trouble seeing the light that I'm holding? Or maybe someone that's got a flashlight near you? Have any trouble seeing it? No? Is it pretty bright? Yeah. You know what? This is really a dim flashlight. This is really pretty weak. But because it's so dark, when I turn on the light and point it in your direction, you don't have any trouble seeing the contrast, do you? You don't have to say, where is the light in this room? Because you can see it. That needs to be true of our lives. Now, let me tell you what happens when we fail to live in unity, when we do all things with grumbling and questioning, when we fail to live in purity, with words like innocent and blameless and without blemish, don't describe who we are. It's like taking this light and putting it under a basket. Suddenly I shine it your way again, but it's not as easy to see, is it? In fact, the more grumbling and questioning and impurity dominates who we are as people, even children of God, the dimmer that light becomes. Now, the question this morning is, do people see Jesus in you? Are you really being a light in this world? Or is God saying to you, you know what? It is time to adjust the contrast. Maybe there's some attitudes that are dwelling in your heart and dominating your life that need to be repented of and confessed and stopped. Maybe there's some things going on in you, in your life, that are just covering up the light of the gospel in your life. And you need to come before God today and be honest about them and experience His forgiveness. Because your life does not need to look like this. It needs to look like this. You see, that's being a light in the world. Unless you think I'm stressing the point a little too hard, listen to and look at these words of Scripture that Paul uses to remind us again to be children of light.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil.
You know, it wasn't supposed to be that loud. But maybe that's how loud God needs to speak to get our attention, so that we would be children of light. You say, how do I know if I'm really living in the light? Just ask yourself this question. Wherever I go and wherever I am, is the first thing that people see in me Jesus? If not, it's time to adjust the contrast. And so if you're here today, listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, God's brought you here and He's brought all kinds of people into your life to talk to you about walking with God and knowing Him as your Lord and Savior. This is a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. It's the greatest thing in all the world. There's nothing better than experiencing God's salvation. And maybe today what you need to do is just take a step of faith and in the invitation in just a moment, walk down front and take one of our pastors by the hand and say, listen, today I want to know God. We're just going to take you aside, open up this book, and share with you the words that God shares with us about knowing His Son and experiencing the joy of His salvation. And maybe today everything changes for you. And if you're here and you're a believer, does anyone see Jesus in you? And not, if not, then it's time to adjust the contrast. And maybe where we need to be, like I was on my knees in front of a black and white TV turning the knob, we need to be on our knees at the altar before God, letting Him adjust the contrast in our lives through repentance and forgiveness.
Thanks for listening. For more information on Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.eagleslanding.org or call our church office at 770-957-1355. Live for Jesus.